I'd like to welcome you all and thank you for coming this morning. We're following the service. We're having a little presentation to our graduates and also how can we put this? A quasi-potluck. Is that a good way to put it? Because there's some other staples that are being just provided by the church. So you can think about that description, but I'm glad you're here. As far as other announcements are concerned, we have tomorrow's Memorial Day. So remember, and we'll have a few words to say about that during our service. Our two graduates is Anna and Noah. And we'll meet those two in a little bit later as well. And then on Wednesday nights, we have a Bible study here at 7 o'clock. Everyone is welcome. There's no charge. And there's coffee as well. And then on you'll notice in the lower left corner of your bulletin, we have a Bible school. And Bible school is on a Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. It's a three-day Bible school this year, July, right in the middle of July, 14th, 15th, and 16th. If anyone can help, or one, two, or all the days, that would be great. You're free to volunteer for that. We also, Father's Day is coming up, and there's going to be a choir and a special song for fathers. If you're in the seventh grade or up, and you would, okay, you don't have to sing, but you would like to sing. That would be close enough, all right? And so you can come and join the choir. Is that fair to say? Okay, all right. So for me, I sometimes think I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But nonetheless, it is sometimes fun to sing. There's some other reminders that I'll let you take a look at those yourself. In 2 weeks from today, we're going to have breakfast, so keep that in mind. That's our last breakfast for the season. In the summer, we take a break from breakfast. And there's some health issues, and it's good to see Bob is with us there. And so we'll continue to pray for him. And also Arlene Engel, her name is in the bulletin here. Pray for her. She is suffering from cancer, and it appears that the chemo is not going to work, and so we'll pray for Arlene and her family and her as she battles with this with this cancer. And so there's some other prayer requests here. There's each other, and we should be willing to pray for each other. We should remember our students, and our children as well, even from the younger children. As you stop and you think about this, we've got a brave new world to face, and there's going to be some extreme challenges in the future. And to cope with these challenges is going to take a grounding in the Word of God. And if the Word of God does not have the proper priority and place in your life, these battles are going to be tough. They're going to be tough anyway, but it's going to be, you can tell I'm pessimistically optimistic. God is going to win in the end, and we know that's going to happen. I even believe that someday God is going to turn the thermostat up, and we will have true global warming. And this earth will melt with a fervent heat. In the meantime, we have some real challenges in promoting the grace of God. Well, as we think of that, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John. And for our scripture reading this morning, We'll begin in verse 23. John chapter 8, Jesus is talking with Pharisees and those who don't believe him. And beginning in verse 23 through verse 36, we read this. And he said unto them, this is Jesus speaking, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am, and it's interesting that in your King James they added the little word he. You've noticed that it's in italics. That means it's not there in the original. He is simply saying, I am. And it's a title that was given to Jesus Christ that he gave to himself way back with Moses. Ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, if you believe not. Then said they unto him, verse 25, well, who are you? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be of Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for our country. We think as we celebrate in this weekend Memorial Day, we just want to give thanks and remember those who were willing to pay the ultimate price so that we could live free and be a free nation. We pray that we'd be willing to use that freedom responsibly and that we would do our part in preserving the liberties that have been bought with such a high price. We pray that we'd understand that freedom is not man's natural state, but slavery is. And that because of sin, Jesus Christ came into the world and paid the ultimate price so that we could ultimately be set free. And we just pray that during this time that we'd remember that Jesus Christ gave his life and is a tremendous memorial and his cross. And that we just pray that as we live each day that we'd be thankful and we would take the liberty that you have provided for us and we would continue in it, that we would live responsibly. We thank you for this. We want to thank you for the freedom that we have to bring each other in prayer. We think of those who are battling physical infirmities. Remember Arlene and her family this morning. We just pray that you could give her strength and that she could be a good encouragement to those who visit her. And we thank you for the encouragement that she's been in the past. We want to just commit all the others to you as well. We just pray that you're in your grace, you could undertake We want to pray for our nation. And we just pray that the leadership that we have would give pause and regard freedom very highly, and would consider the great price that soldiers and people have paid in the past so that we could be where we're today. We pray that there'd be an awakening in this country and a renewed respect for the price that's paid. We want to just remember our military right now. And we just pray that their leadership could give good direction, and that there could be a good cause for the assignments that they're sent on. And so we commit each one of these to you. We want to think of our graduates this morning. We thank you for them. We just pray that as we think of the roles that we can play, not only in their lives, but in the lives of each other's, that we'd be a positive influence, and that the Word of God could find real root in hearts and lives. And so we pray to that end. We want to commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our protect them wheresoever they go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad praise from air and land and sea. And so that hymn is in our hymn books, and it's kind of an interesting hymn from the standpoint that the Creator is mentioned, the Lord God is mentioned, and the ultimate victory in any battle is attributed to a God in heaven who has everything under control. And when you stop and you think of hymns like that, and this hymn, by the way, is still sung today. I hope that it's understood, and that the heritage behind that thought that there is a God in heaven who is in control, and it's ultimately by his grace and his power that any victory is won. And it's interesting that in our nation's history, all the way through, you hear commanders and chaplains thanking God for the battles and the victories that were won. And was there a price paid? There certainly was. And I believe that as God's people and Christians, we should honor and have respect for those who have fought and died to preserve our liberty. And obviously, tomorrow morning, there'll be many little memorial services. And it's interesting that these memorial services are shrinking in attendees in numbers across our country. And so if you could make a memorial service, if you can do something, I think I'd encourage you to do that, or at least remember. I had some nice little picture here, and it simply says this: there are only two words that describe the meaning of Memorial Day, and those two words are thank you. And so we think of those who have actually died, but I think it'd be good to say thank you to those who are currently serving as well. And so they all have a part. Well, as we stop and we think of Memorial Day and a memorial, the word memorial is not strange to the Bible. And it's a word that's used, and it's used in both a noun form and an adjective. And as we stop and we think of this, I don't intend this to be an English lesson. In fact, to tell you the truth, I hated English in school. And in fact, there was one class, I think the only reason I passed English is because of vocabulary. It was a part of the class. And I memorized the meaning of those words, and I got through. But all these predicate adjectives and all that, I still don't know. Yeah. I better not say anything. I remember saying, I don't know the difference between a preposition and a popsicle. Well, I know what a popsicle is, but I don't know what a preposition is. But anyway, but as we stop and we think of a memorial, a memorial is designed to preserve the memory. And if you stop and think about it, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Any memorial is designed to preserve the memory. And it could be the memory of a person, an event that took place, or something that's happened. And as we think of a day, tomorrow is a legal holiday. It's Memorial Day. And what's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is to preserve the memory of all of those who have gone on before and have died for the freedom and to defend this particular nation. And so as we stop and we think of memorials in the Bible, God established a memorial. And in fact, in the Old Testament, he established several memorials. Now, we won't take the time this morning to go through all the memorials, but I would like you to turn to Exodus chapter 3. I just went down to get a little sip of liquid. So I should make it. Now I got to find Exodus. That's the second book in the Bible. I'm just talking to myself now. So Exodus chapter 3. And as we stop and we think of this particular passage of Scripture right here, I'll pick it up in verse 13. And Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" Now, at this particular point in Moses' life, he is 80 years old. And an 80-year-old man is now being approached by God and say, "I want you now to start your ministry." Now, he's been teaching him, but now Moses is going to be started. So those of you who are 80 years old, hang on. The reason you might be still around is because God wants to use you for something. And so here's 80-year-old Moses, and God says, "I want you to approach, and you tell him this, the God of your fathers has sent me." And Moses' fear is this, is that they're not going to believe me. And he's going to say, "Well, when I come and they ask me, who is your father and what's his name, what am I supposed to say?" And in verse 14, God gives a very interesting answer. He says this, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am." And as we stop and we think of I am, it has a very obvious and short meaning. And it means this: I am the one who is. I'm it. I am. And every time Jesus Christ in the New Testament said, "I am," he was making reference to this title that he told Moses to give him when he approached the children of Israel. And every time he said, "I am," there was a chill that ran up the back of the Pharisees and those scholars of the Old Testament who knew what that was all about and yet rejected Jesus Christ. And when this man said, "I am," "Oh, what did you say? Where do you come from? Who do you say you are?" We read that this morning in our scripture reading. And some believed, some didn't. And as we go on in verse 14, and God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." And God said moreover unto Moses, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, that's an interesting memorial, isn't it? As we stop and we think of his name being the memorial. And this is the memorial. I am. I am the one who is. And he's saying, I never want you to forget that. And whenever you hear the word I am, it's a memorial. And we read that at the end of verse 15. So as we think of establishing memorials, I would suggest to you that memorials should be established for things that are important. Agreed? You don't bother with big monuments and big memorials for trivia. Now, in our pop culture, they're kind of tending that way, but I would suggest that we're missing the boat if we do that. So as we stop and we think of I am, I'd like to ask you another question, and that question is this. If his name is a memorial, then what is in a name? And as we stop and we think of the significance of names, I'd like you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, we read this. And in verse 11, we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now, his own there is the nation of Israel, their Jewish people. But verse 12 starts with, but as many as received him. And just like what we have in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, what Jesus Christ is saying is this, while I did come to be the king of Israel, and I came to them first, they rejected me. And in their rejection, there is an invitation that is given to the whole world. Do you see it in these two verses? He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And we have an interesting word right there. It's the word receive. And as we stop and we think of that word receive, it's the same word that the Apostle Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he defines in a nutshell what the gospel is. And he said, this gospel, which you received, and he goes on to explain that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. He died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried and he rose again according to the scripture, and he was seen of Peter and then the 12, and he goes on and he describes the witnesses. As we stop and we think of the death, the burial, the resurrection, he died for our sins. The fact is, we're all sinners. And there's a penalty that's associated with being a sinner. And the penalty is very simply this. It's death. Sin has entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore, all die because all have sinned. And it all goes back to Adam. And every time we drive by a cemetery, we have a memorial to the fact that we are all sinners. Before sin entered into the world, there was no death. And the Bible's very clear in telling us that death entered by sin. It goes on to say that he was buried. You know what the burial proves? The burial proves that Jesus Christ literally died. And he was in the grave for 3 days, according to the scripture. He was then resurrected. And according to the book of Hebrews and in other places, he is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. And as we stop and we think of the great significance of Jesus Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father, he sat down when his work was done. In Hebrews chapter 1, it tells us this, that he by himself purged our sins. And as we stop and we think of the fact that Jesus Christ was the only one qualified to pay the penalty for sin, did you know that you are not qualified to pay for your own sin? You don't meet the qualifications. And it's very simply this. The reason you don't meet the qualifications is because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I can't pay for my sin. I can't pay for your sin. But Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, was qualified. He was the only one in the universe who could pay the penalty for sin. And God sent his own Son to pay the ultimate price, to pay the penalty for sin. And you might ask this question, well, if God's Son paid the penalty for sin and paid for all sin in the world, why isn't everyone going to heaven? That's a good question, isn't it? And there are those who actually believe that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. That a loving God would just invite everyone into heaven. Well, there's an answer to that question, and that's this. That not only is God a loving God, but God is also a holy, righteous God. God is also a just God. And as we think of all of God's attributes, it's very important that we understand this, that those attributes never violate each other. You with me? God is always just. He is always fair. He is always holy. He is always right. In fact, his rightness monitors everything else that God is. God is not a mistake in any way, shape, or form. And God, who does everything right, he loves us correctly. And does he invite us all to live with him forever? He does. He absolutely does. But you know what? His love and his justice have to work hand in hand. And the holiness of God said this, listen, sin must be paid for. That's the way it is. And being a just God, I am the perfect, and I'll use this term because the Bible does, the umpire. And as we think of an umpire, and those of you who play basketball, it's the referee. If you play baseball, it's the umpire. And if you've ever played a sport, you've had a bad call, haven't you? I did not foul. Or I got by with one. And the ref missed it. That was not a strike. Come on, ref, put your glasses on. That was way outside, and you called a strike. You know what? Sometimes they are outside. You ever watch that little box on TV? They miss it, don't they? And the referee, strike! And boo! Get your glasses, ref. Well, here's the interesting thing about God. He never misses a call. And when he calls strike, it's a strike. And when he calls it's a ball, it's a ball. You with me? He never misses a call. Now, as we stop and we think of you're out, you sinner. Does God change the rules? Does he change the rules because he loves us? He doesn't. So here's what he said. He said this, listen, as the perfect umpire, I called you out because you are guilty. And I cannot violate my own righteousness. But I still love you. So here's what I'm going to do. The penalty must be paid. My justice demands that sin be paid for. My love doesn't want to see you in hell forever. So here's what I'm going to do. I am going to come and I am going to be your substitute. And my death on the cross, my dying for your sin, literally, me going to hell for you is going to satisfy my Father, which is in heaven. And my Father in heaven demands that the right payment be made for sin. And he's not going to wink at sin. He's not going to say, oh, but you're so cute, like we do. You know, some people are cute. Some babies are cute. They get by with murder. And others just grate on us. They don't get by with anything. But God is fair and he's just. And he says, I don't care what you look like on the outside. I don't care if you were voted most likely to succeed in school. I don't care if you got a special parking place at church because you're so saintly and everybody voted you in as the, saint of the year or something like that. I don't care. I look at your heart. And guess what? You come short. We all come short. And in his love, Jesus Christ paid my penalty and he paid your penalty. And he says this in John chapter 1, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Now here's a question. How do you receive Christ? Oh, he tells us, even to them that believe on his name. All God wants from us is would we trust him? That's it. He doesn't ask us to pay anything. He doesn't ask us to do anything. He doesn't ask us of anything, because quite frankly, we have nothing to give to God. He says, I've done it all. Would you just trust what I've done? And he uses an interesting attachment to that. And I think that is a prepositional phrase right at the end of the verse. He says, would you believe? But he doesn't end the verse with the word believe. He gives believe something to believe in. And he says, on his name. Really? His name? Well, what is in a name? And as we turn with me to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, we have another interesting verse. And here's what we read in verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. And he's talking about, and then he goes on and he says this, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus Christ. Well, who is Jesus Christ? What's in a name? Well, it's interesting that just before verse 12, we have verse 10 and 11. So look at verse 10. And here's what we read. But be it known unto you all, and unto all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone, and he makes reference to Jesus Christ, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And as we stop and we think of who Jesus Christ is, it's interesting that from this point on in Scripture, in every message that's preached, the death and resurrection are put together. And it's whose death and whose resurrection? Jesus Christ. He's the name. And it's through his name and what he's accomplished for us that we have it. Well, as we think of this right here, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Now, for those of you who come on Wednesday nights, you're going to get finished last Wednesday's early today. And then we'll go on next Wednesday night. But in Wednesday night, we took a peek at Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to tempt Jesus in verse 1. This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 1. And they wanted a sign from heaven. And one of the things that we observed was this, is that the Jews believed that Satan could produce signs, but they were all earthly signs. So when Jesus came and did a miracle on earth, they said, I think that's of Satan. And Jesus said, listen, that's unforgivable for you to ascribe to Satan what I'm doing. And we have that earlier in the passage. So now they come back and say, well, show us a sign from heaven. Well, he'd already shown them a lot of miracles. They simply didn't believe. And he goes on and he says, you know something? You guys think you're so smart. You're real good at red sky in the morning. Sailors take warning. Red sky at night, sailors delight. We've all heard that. And Jesus said, and read it, the next verses. That's exactly what Jesus says. So this has been around for a long time. And he says, you think you know what you're talking about because you can tell us when it rains. And yet, notice this, that verse 4, you're a wicked and adulterous generation seeking after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, this is the wicked generation, but the sign of Jonah. Now, what was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, earlier, this is the second time he makes reference to this. And keep in mind, talking to Jews, they would have known this story. Talking to us dumb Gentiles, you're thinking, remind me. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. And Jesus said, so must I be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and 3 nights. He's talking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And he says, that's the sign I'm going to give you. And you wicked people, I'm not going to give you any more signs. Isn't it interesting how people, even today, oh, is there a sign? Give me a sign. I could believe the Bible if I saw a sign. Hey, believe the Bible without the sign, and guess what? There's lots of miracles in the Bible. You say you believe the Bible? Read them. Well, I believe the Bible, but it sure would help. What would help? Well, you can fill in the blanks. Verse 5, and when his disciples were come to the other side, well, he left them and departed. End of verse 4. Verse 5, the disciples were come to the other side. They forgot to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. And so they went without groceries. And here they are with no physical food to eat. And Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the first thing that we noted is this right here, is that these disciples lack perception. Now, graduates, this is a twofold message this morning. Memorial Day, and you graduates. And as we stop and we kind of put this together, I want you to note this, that the disciples here miss the point. They have perception problems. And I would suggest to us that we all have perception problems. And when we go through life, what we perceive to be the real issue is not always the real issue. In fact, I would suggest that it's usually not. What we think is the real problem is not. And so they have a perception problem. They thought that what Jesus said this because they forgot to bring groceries. And as we stop and we think of this, they were concerned with the physical, and it clouded their perception. Hold your finger here and just turn back a couple pages to Matthew chapter 13. And in Matthew chapter 13, we read in verse 22 this verse. And this is in the middle of the story of the parable, the first parable that Jesus told. But in verse 22, he said this, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word." Now the disciples heard. And I would suggest to you graduates, where are you? That you've heard too. And I would suggest that many of you in this room have heard a lot of Bible messages. You've heard stories. You with me? And here's what happened. He that heareth the word, verse 22, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now let me just say this, that when we misperceive the problem, and we think it's groceries, when Jesus isn't even talking about groceries, what happens to the word? It gets choked out. It doesn't have the effect in our lives that it should have. Follow me? Listen to the word of God. But then Jesus, verse 8, said this. Now, verse 7, they thought the problem was because they hadn't brought any bread. And Jesus says this, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning physical bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" And all of a sudden they understood. Verse 12, they understood that how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but it was the doctrine. And the word doctrine is the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That's what you have to look out for. And so I'd like to bring it a point two in this little session. Jesus Christ understood the real problem, not the perceived problem. The real problem was faith. "O ye of little faith." You see that in verse 8? They thought the problem was no groceries. Ah, we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus said, "That isn't your problem." And as we stop and we think of the difference between the real problem and the perceived problem that we have, it's important that we get the right problem identified. We've all had a car that hasn't run right. We've all gone to the doctor because something isn't working right in our bodies, correct? And it's not unusual to get a misdiagnosis, agreed? If you can diagnose the problem properly, the odds of fixing it go up dramatically. Agreed? But if you don't have the right problem, guess what? Nothing's going to get fixed. Going through life, graduates, young people, where are you? I don't know where you are. You're sitting in here someplace. All right, there you go. Listen up. And if you don't believe me, just ask anyone who's older than you. You're going to face problems. There's issues that come up. And it's important that we identify the problem correctly. Now, I mentioned this for me. Probably a pretty good rule of thumb is this. What I first think is the problem, I'm probably not. I'm wrong. Okay, I got to rethink this. Rethink this, because the first thing that pops to my mind is, more times than not the real problem. The real problems that pop into my mind usually center around, oh, if my back wasn't hurting, if I had more money, if I had a better job, if I had this or this, it's all physical stuff. You notice that? And we miss what the real problem is. There's an interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 4 that tells us how to find and identify the real problem. And guess what it is? In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we read this. For the word of God is quick. Ooh, it comes right back to the word, doesn't it? It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Listen, folks, God, and the book of Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ created us. He knows how we tick. And he's given us his word. And that word should do what? It should monitor our motives, our behaviors, where we go, what we do. And if we, here's our tendency. Our tendency is this. Well, I know what God wants. Let me open up the Bible and I'll prove it to myself and prove it to you too. And we use the word of God to prove our point. What this verse is saying is this. What the word of God should be used for is this. Ooh, wrong again. Boy, do I need to make adjustments here. Boy, do I need to make an adjustment there. And boy, I thought I had everything right over here. I just know that I know what I'm doing over here. And guess what? I'm not as smart as I thought I was. And God says, you know what? You're coming along, Junior. Oh, excuse me, buddy. All right. Somebody called you. What do we read? The way up is the way down, isn't it? Huh? That's what humility is all about. But there's something else that we have in this passage, in this, and this is the third of four points that I'd just like to make back in Matthew 16. He says this in verse 9. Do you yet not understand? Well, there's our perception. Neither remember. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? And as we stop and we think, Jesus cites two events, the feeding of the 5,000 and then the feeding of the 4,000. And these were impressive events. And as we stop and we think of these events, let me say this. I put this in a saying. God's historical acts should have contemporary application. I'll say that again. God's historical acts should have contemporary application. Stop and think. We could go back to the Old Testament, and God says, remember when I did this? Remember when I saved your hide here, and I pulled you out of the fire here? Remember that. How sad it is when we can sit and pick up the Word of God and we know stories and we know these historical facts. We even may know that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and was crucified and was buried and rose again. We know those facts. But guess what? Those facts should have meaning right today. Does that make sense? What can we learn from those particular facts that are going on? And as we stop and we think of not just his acts, but what he says. What Jesus Christ said, in fact, we read in scripture reading this morning, the truth will set you free. What truth? Oh, you're a sinner. And I can break the power of sin, is what he's talking to. You think you're free. It's kind of interesting in that passage. They said, what do you mean we're sons of Abraham? We've been slaves to no man. And there are these Roman soldiers walking all around them. They're a conquered nation. Come on, people. What do you mean you've never been a slave to anyone? And then, but there again, wrong perception, wasn't it? Jesus is talking about your hearts. He says, I can set you free here. And it's the truth that can set you free. And then they learned. And they understood verse 12. And Jesus makes a comment in verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees. And as we stop and we think, and the fourth point is this. You notice this about the disciples through this whole story? They were fixed on the material things, weren't they? They couldn't get off the fact, we forgot to bring lunch. And Jesus is saying, you know something? We oftentimes get all bent out of shape and all concerned about things that are none of our business. Jesus said, I'll take care of the lunch. You trust me. You learn. I've got something to teach you. Well, yeah, but we haven't had lunch. And, you know, there's some bad things that are going on in the world. The economy is you know, they're lying to us about the economy. Well, let me ask you this. In your lifetime, have you ever known a politician to actually tell the truth? Now, come on, people. It's almost like there's something in the water. How do people get elected? By lying. And we voters, we're just like church. Tell us something we want to hear. Tickle our ears, and I'll vote for you. I was just up on the Iron Range. And if you're a Democrat here, I don't want to offend you, okay? I'm an independent, okay? I don't think there's a dime's difference between the parties. They're both bad. Okay, so here we go. They've got these signs. We support mining. We support mining. There's businesses, homes. They've got these signs all over the place. We support mining. Well, it's a one industry area up there. And then they vote. They're solid Democrat voters. And they vote for Obama. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, people, that's like saying, I am voting for the right to bear arms so I can commit suicide. You can think about that. But we're fixed with the material, aren't we? We're fixed with the things we see. And in 1 John, he says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because everything you see is what? It's passing away, isn't it? It's passing away. It's temporary. It's temporary. And one of our greatest temptations, graduates, undergraduates, future graduates, old people, is to do what? Is to get fixed on the things that we see. It's all passing away. It's all temporary. And it's only in the Word of God that we can find the real problem. And He can help us and identify us and drive us in the right direction. Well, let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for the freedom that we have in this nation to get together around Your Word without fear. And we just pray that we would appreciate even more that the Word of God is alive, and it can have within it, it has within it, the ability to identify the real problem, and it gives the real solution. And while we miss the point on what the real problem is, and it just plagues us, we pray that we would be willing to turn to the Scripture to get ourselves oriented to what life is really all about. We want to thank You again for this holiday that reminds us of those who have paid a great price so that we could meet this morning. We also want to remember our graduates who are going on into a new phase of life. We pray that they would understand and they would not forget that there is a God in heaven who is a God of miracles, who has paid the penalty for sin and can provide the greatest miracle of all, and that is saving a soul from eternal condemnation. We thank You for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.